any of you feel like a fish out of water today? Things just don't seem to be working out the way you thought they were supposed to.
Elizabeth Elliot says, "I believe there is such a thing as self-esteem and self-image, but I do not think that it is something that you and I ought to be paying much attention to. Life is too short for that, as far as I'm concerned. I would much rather use the energy and the time that I have and direct it towards knowing God, worshiping God, loving God, finding out who He is, and daily praying that He will make me much more like Himself." Welcome to Gateway to Joy, a ministry of author and teacher Elizabeth Elliot.
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says. And underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend Elizabeth Elliot, talking with you this time about being a fish out of water. Any of you feel like a fish out of water today? You're in circumstances that you would never in a million years have chosen for yourself. Things just don't seem to be working out the way you thought they were supposed to. Do you think God has forgotten about that? Well, we don't usually see it while we're in the middle of it. It doesn't look as though it's opening out into any possibility of joy. But take it from an old lady. As I look back over this more than half century of my life, I can see that time after time after time, when if I had had a choice, I would have changed things, God didn't allow them to be changed. And I can thank Him now. I can say, "Thank you, Lord, you led me all the way. Did you want me to be a fish out of water? Yes, you did, because you had something to teach me that I could never have learned anywhere else in the world." Now I want to go back to that little clearing in the jungle that I've been telling you about, where my daughter Valerie and I lived for 2 years with the people who had killed my husband and her father. Those people were called Aucas back in those days. We know that the name that they give themselves is Waurani, and recently some pictures of them have been shown on TV. Maybe some of you have actually seen them. But the Waurani are a very small tribe of people who live in the eastern jungle of Ecuador, and up until very recently lived a Stone Age life. And we lived there with them. We had a very healthy life. We got plenty of exercise. We certainly had plenty of fresh air, since there were no walls on our houses. The Aucas themselves had had no diseases to speak of until we got there. As I questioned them, it didn't seem as though they knew anything about diseases. Even malaria didn't seem to have reached them until our entrance. We took with us colds. We were not aware of having colds when we got there, but about 3 weeks after we got there, one of the Auca women actually died of a cold, and the Indians told us that they had never seen anyone with these symptoms before. So they had a very healthy life. Their foods were all natural. There were no additives. There was no artificial coloring, no artificial sweeteners. They had practically no sweets. They did cultivate a little bit of sugar cane, but very seldom did I ever see them eating it. Their main cultivated food was manioc. Manioc is a starchy tuber shaped a little bit like a carrot, but very much bigger. It has a brown skin on the outside, white, starchy insides, and it can be cooked in just about any way that you could cook a potato. It's really very delicious. It has to be planted. It doesn't grow wild in the jungle. People often have the idea that the jungle is teeming with all kinds of food, and all you need to do is go out and look for it. You wouldn't need to plant anything. But that's really not the case. There's very little to eat without planting. So the women had a full-time job to keep their plantations clear of weeds and to be planting so that they constantly had a supply of manioc. The men did the hunting. As I said, the women's job was planting, the men's job was hunting. And those men had a full-time job. Virtually every day, all day, they would be out looking for monkeys or birds, occasionally for wild pigs or tapirs. And I can see those men as the sun was just beginning to come up, or sometimes before, they would head out into the forest, each man with his blowgun over his shoulder and his quiver of poison-tipped darts hanging down his back On the quiver was a gourd that had kapok in it, silk cotton. Of this, they would make a little plunger, wrap it around the end of the dart, so that the air would carry the dart through the barrel of the blowgun. Then, hanging next to this gourd, was a string with some piranha teeth on it. Have you seen movies of those very fierce little fish that live in the rivers of the Amazon basin that are said to clean an animal or a person right down to a skeleton in just a matter of minutes? Well, those are called piranhas. Many times I've asked Indians if they've ever known that to happen, and I have yet to come across an Indian who has ever heard of it happening. We swam in the river where the piranhas were. We ate piranhas. But the reason the Indian carried a set of piranha teeth with his quiver was in order to cut a little groove close to the tip of the dart so that when the dart struck a monkey, the monkey would be smart enough to grab the dart and pull it out. But it would break off at that groove, leaving the poison tip in the flesh. These darts did not kill the animals. The poison was merely a paralytic so that the animal would fall out of the tree, and then usually the Indian would have to beat it over the head with a stick or something in order to kill it. If there were pigs in the area, which was rather unusual, then the Indians would carry with them spears rather than blowguns. The spears were used only for hunting the big animals or people. I'll never forget the thrill one day when one of the Indian men came rushing back into the clearing in the afternoon, and he said, wild pigs, there's a whole herd of them, came back to grab his spears. He had gone out as usual that morning with his blowgun, but the blowgun wouldn't do any good for killing a wild pig. Their hide is too tough. So he came charging back to grab his spears. He took a whole sheaf of spears on his shoulder, and he said to me, Gikadi, do you want to come? Well, normally women were never permitted to go on the hunt. They would only be a nuisance, and women can't hunt anyway. But by this time, the Indians knew me well enough to know that I wanted to watch anything and everything that I was permitted to watch. So I said, sure. So I raced after him. Believe me, it was a frantic scamper. I've never had so much trouble keeping up with somebody in my life. There was no trail, of course. He had to go across through the jungle where there were no trails, hunting for where these pigs were. And how he knew where they would be by the time he'd come back and gotten his spears and started out again, I can't imagine. I couldn't hear anything. I couldn't see any footprints. But I followed them, and by this time a couple of the Indian women had caught up with me, so we were doing our best to keep up with Dabu as he raced through the jungle. Then finally I got to the point where I could hear them. It was like a dull roar off in the distance as they rushed along. I don't know how many there must have been, maybe 30 or 40 pigs in the herd. And then I began to hear them grunting and squealing. Dabu suddenly turned to us women and he said, stand still. Shut up. Don't make a sound. So we stood still and he said, they'll come right by here. Don't pay any attention. They won't hurt you. Just stand still. So we stood, and he rushed off and disappeared into the jungle. And then pretty soon we could hear. It was as though the herd was turning toward us. I began to get a little bit nervous, wondering if they might just mow us right down. And then to my immense disappointment, the sound faded away to nothing. I never got to see those pigs at all. The only wild pigs I've ever seen have been dead ones. There were other times when the hunters came back with monkeys. Howler monkeys make the loudest noise in the animal kingdom, louder than an elephant's trumpet or a lion's roar. They were their favorite kind of meat, but they would bring back any kind of monkeys that they could find, and they would eat virtually everything except the actual entrails. I have a picture of my daughter Valerie happily sucking away on the skull of a monkey. Then there was a certain kind of squirrel that they hunted just for the stomach, because the squirrel fed on a particular kind of palm fruit. And they would cut the squirrel open, take the stomach out, cut open the stomach, and consume its contents. One of their favorite foods was grubs. I have to confess, this was not my favorite food. those big, fat, white grubs that feed on the heart of a palm tree. But I have to say that I had learned, if you're going to sing "Where He Leads Me, I Will Follow," you must be willing to sing "What He Feeds Me, I Will Swallow." And so I swallowed a few of those grubs. Then they would go fishing with spears. The women would go fishing with their hands. We had some very interesting menus. Alligator tails occasionally, armadillos, and ants, flying ants. Everybody would sit around the pot together, throwing the bones over their shoulders, slurping and sucking. I was thankful for all this, thankful that God was providing our needs in all kinds of ways. I'm very thankful today that the experience of living with those people has permanently altered my perspective. It's given me a vantage point from which to view my own civilization, my own presuppositions and prejudices. It's given me an ivory tower from which I was able to see things which I could not otherwise have seen. It's given me just a very tiny taste of the incarnation. He who was God became a man. Did I feel like a fish out of water? Have you had an experience which made you feel very much out of place? Jesus' love brought him out of the ivory palaces, as the hymn says, into a world of woe. Hebrews 2 says, "He became a human being, so that by going through death as a man, he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might set free those who lived their whole lives a prey to the fear of death. He was made like his brothers in every respect." My living with the Aucas gave me a glimpse of what that meant for him, just the tiniest glimpse. And it gave me an opportunity to know him, to identify with him, to enter into his life, to let him enter mine, and to live his life in me.
Growing up, Elizabeth Elliot understood that studying the Bible is a vital priority for the Christian life. And ladies, we can also establish a solid foundation for our lives through daily Bible reading and prayer. Join us next time as we think about the eternal truth of God's Word here on Gateway to Joy. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network.